What a blessing of a week, and we are thankful to have any part of that special week. Philippians chapter number 4, and we have some stuff to cover today. I appreciate your faithfulness. It's somewhat of a dreary day. I feel like, I left my coffee somewhere. I feel like after a long week, you look out, it's cold, it's dreary, and the body says, you're going to need to stay in bed today. I appreciate that you ventured out into the brisk world of Western New York, and here you are today. Please be in prayer for Mrs. Wilson. She's not feeling well. She's got an infection a bit, and we're just praying for her. We sure do love her and miss her. She said, Lord willing, she'll be back with us on Wednesday. Mrs. Hartman took a little fall this morning. Are you okay? All right. And good to see you here this morning. And she banged up her head a little bit. So thankfully, it could have been worse. And I'm glad you're here. Philippians chapter number 4. I've been so moved by studying this. Again, this is my 8th week in teaching this, 4 and 4, that I might make next year or suggest or include that 4-4 as our theme for next year. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I just, there's so much to it. There's so much importance of it. And as Christians, the joy of the Lord has got to be part of our daily life. It ought to be. And that is what we have seen as a theme. Not that Philippians necessarily would be the theme book, but the thought of rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm really, really thinking about that just because it has really just grabbed a hold of my thoughts and really trying to incorporate that into my day-to-day life. Anyways, Philippians chapter number 4, as we know, Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church of Philippi. He's encouraging them. This is real Christianity. He's taking their faith and just kind of going with it. Like, you can't be stagnant. Don't get bogged down with discomforts. Stay steadfast. Regardless of the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And today, we're going to see some powerful truths. He's going to help us with how to... it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not... Nor is it, have you done something wrong if you don't have stuff, but how to handle all of that, the importance of giving, sacrifice. There's just a ton of stuff in the book of Philippians, specifically chapter 4. If there was a book that you could memorize, say like the whole thing, if you wanted to work on a book to memorize, maybe you start with chapter 4 and work your way back, but the book of Philippians is incredibly encouraging. Incredibly encouraging, strengthening. If we had these thoughts regularly on our mind, man, what a difference that would be. He's going to tell us how we ought to think. The Holy Spirit of God is going to use Paul to encourage the church of Philippi, which then will be an encouragement to Walker Bible Baptist Church some 2,000 years later. This is how you think, even. Not even how you act. He's going to go on to say what we ought to act and do, but he's going to tell us even what to think about. Man, what an incredible passage. So all that being said, we are in for a great treat today in Philippians chapter number 4. Let's pray and then we'll get right into verse 1. Heavenly Father, we need you again. We love you. We are thankful for your kindness and love toward us. God, we are thankful for your word, how it strengthens, encourages, corrects us. God, I pray as we approach it yet again, that God, you would have your will and way done here in this Sunday school class. Thank you for these that are here. Lord, I pray that again this lesson would be an encouragement and a help to them. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you real quick to be in prayer for one another. Oh, we all need prayer. And if you say, I got nothing to pray for, pray for me, pray for our family. I was talking to a family this week and they were, just having some just normal life, Mrs. Turner, difficulties with children. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but sometimes children pose a problem. You remember that. Okay. Hey, we deal with the same things for the 4 younger ones. You right, Sam? It's part of life. It's part of figuring things out. You're not doing anything wrong because you're trying to figure things out and doing right by the things of God and with your kids. And sometimes it's frustrating. Can I encourage you? Just stick with it. Stay steadfast. Be consistent. Be loving. There's a perfect blend. I don't know where it is, but somewhere there's a perfect blend of consistency, discipline, and love. And if you can figure that out, man, strive for that. Stick with that. And we'll all be the better for it. I know in my life, my mom was far from perfect, but she did some things right, and that really helped me. And our life was regularly a mess, but I saw a great faith demonstrated, and we'll see that referenced even here today. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, again, here he is concluding in verse in chapter 4. As we sum this all up, I do believe in chapter 3, he started very similarly in true preaching style and teaching style. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Man, again, we see this great affection. You know, and that ought to be. We're going to be talking about this a little bit in our Sunday school or in our worship service this morning, but that ought to be. The love for the brethren between one another ought to be. Paul ought not to start the chapter of chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, the vex and difficulty in my life. No, he says, dearly beloved and longed for. He says, I wish I was with you. He says, my joy and crown, he says. He had nothing but great things to say. You know what the church of Philippi was a lot like? This church here, they're made of people. People with a background, people with a history, people with difficulties, people with doubts, people with fears, people with lapses of faith. And he says, I love you. And you're important to me. Hey, if our friendships and our relationships were simply hinged on the fact that the other person was a perfect friend and a perfect whatever, we'd be alone. Here, can we encourage one another? Not that we turn a blind eye towards sin, but let's remember that we're all a work in progress. Going back to chapter 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Here he says this. Look at these great words. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says, stick with it. Don't quit. Hey, again, affection for Christians ought to be. That ought to be in their life because what do we have? We have some heavenly things to look towards. He says this, my joy and crown. Paul is not sitting in prison with a crown on his head. He knows, though, on the other side, there's some benefits. On the other side, there's some rewards. This week, did a little study on the judgment seat of Christ. And man, there are promises, Stephen, waiting for us on the other side. There are rewards for doing right here. And that's what he says. Hey, you're my joy and you're my crown. There's some things. And he says, be steadfast. Just turn back to Ephesians real quick. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Look at this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How is it that we could stay steadfast? Through the strength and power of God in our life. Not because the world is easy. Not because sin is easily set. Hey, if temptation was easy to say no to, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit of God. But we certainly need that. And he says, be steadfast. Stand fast in the Lord. Here he's encouraging them again. Hey, stick with it. Stick with it. Don't quit. He's going to reference two people. Remember chapter 1 talked about, and chapter 2 continued the thought, the importance of having the same mind. A unity, if you will. Being of the same mind with love one for another. Like-mindedness is one of the sub-themes of Philippians. Here we have a little issue. Again, anytime we have people coming together, there's going to be issues. We don't quit because of issues. Why does he say stand fast? And then he brings us to this illustration. Well, because there are little things that may get in and cause people, unfortunately, the devil will use to break things apart. And he brings attention to this. He says this, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Indicating to me, this is a nice way of saying, hey, there's some conflict here. He tells them, stand fast in the faith. Hey, don't quit. And I want you to work some things out. Get on the same page. Work together. Figure it out. All too often, relationships in this world, in this life, we feel like it's easier if I just wash my hands of things. No, he's encouraging some, hey, get on the same page. Be of the same mind. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, hey, there's a variance or a problem between Eutychus and Syntyche, a disagreement among fellow Christians. Is it possible? Matthew, have you heard of such a thing? He doesn't say, all right, Eutychus, you go to the Second Baptist Church of Philippians, and Syntyche, you stay at First Baptist Church. He doesn't do that. He says, work it out. What could be done? Hey, if there's conflict, the best thing to do, how do you resolve conflict? Sit down and talk. With meekness. Humility. If there's contention between two brethren, you know what there is? You know what somewhere in the middle of that is? It's pride. The relationships between the brethren are too valuable to toss aside over something so insignificant. Say, it was big. Yeah, but in the grand scheme of things, can I encourage you? It's insignificant. Fix it. That's what he's trying to encourage these two. It must not be sin. It must be, hey, they just got some different preferences. It says because he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul has no problem calling somebody out if there's sin. So it must be just a preference. There must have been a disagreement. Someone sat in Syntyche's seat. Someone picked Eutychus over Syntyche to do to be an usher. Or Eutychus wasn't involved in the team of picking nursery workers. Something insignificant. But it became a problem. Hey, when you have a disagreement with someone, the best thing to do is not wait either. Because then it just gets bigger and bigger. He encourages those who have been a help. He says this, help those women which labored with me. He encouraged those that have been helpful. You know what, there's a, sometimes we think we need to turn, some of the most helpful people in our ministry are ladies. It's not like, well, the work of God is for men only. That's a lie. It says here, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also. Hey, there were some people that were involved in the ministry. The ministry isn't just for guys. Now, we know in other passages, don't get me wrong, this is not where women ought not to be pastors and preachers. I get that. That there's a lot of, but there's certainly an opportunity to get involved. We saw Ms. Beth, right, this past week. Man, what a blessing she was. 35 or so years old and wants to leave her job and go tell children and ladies in Zambia, Africa about the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's a blessing. That's wonderful. He says, help them out. Whatever they need, get them the resources, whatever it is. Maybe it's a strength in mind. Maybe it's a protection. Maybe it's just a stuff. Whatever it is, help them. And it says, with my other fellow laborers. We have something all in common. We have a lot of things that are different. But we do have some things that are common. Right, Mr. Bear? Is he good? You good? Okay. We have some things in common. You may look at you and I and go, we don't have anything in common. Well, we have our name written somewhere, and it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're saved, that name gets written down. We've got a great bond amongst us. And that's what he says. we've had people volunteer here. There's a neighbor down the way a little bit, and sometimes she'll come and volunteer to do stuff here. And I try to be appreciative, but no thanks. I'm looking for whose names are in the Book of Life. That's what, who wants to teach Sunday school? Those that are saved really work much better for teaching Sunday school than those that are not. That's why anybody can come here, but to be involved in any ministry, you got to be a member. And one of the requirements of membership is salvation. We've had people come and visit and say, I would like to sing a song. They say, no, only members. Only members are allowed to participate. That just protects us from crazies coming in and doing that kind of stuff. That was a decision we made a long time ago. Anyways, so fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. I'm telling you, the best people to work with are God's people. And equally, the hardest people to work with are God's people, because those are the people that we work with. So you got to be long-suffering and gracious and merciful and humble. And that'll help you. And Paul's reminding us of these things. And then he comes to verse 4. I just love this verse. That says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here we see the praise that ought to come out of our heart. A rejoicing. Let's look at some verses. Hold your hand in Philippians chapter 4. Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, let's look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There is a direction and a way about rejoice in the Lord always. Hey, God's got a plan for you. And oftentimes we're looking for a direction of, is it this job or that job? How about this? Always rejoice. That's a command of the Lord. As God directs our paths, what ought to be in our heart? That of joy. Look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94. We'll look at a few verses. Psalm 94 and verse 19. And the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts, look at now, delight my soul. Anybody ever have a bad day? Stephen, have you ever had a bad day?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. What should we do when we have a bad day? How about this verse? What a great instruction. And the multitude of my thoughts within me. Anybody, if the verse stopped right there, we could testify and say, it ain't good. When I'm just sitting here contemplating all the things, oh, I get riled up in my heart. I get angry. I get bitter. I get nasty. And the multitudes of my thoughts within me, here's where we direct our thoughts. Thy comforts delight my soul. Oh, we ought to meditate on the things of God. Hey, when those bad days come, maybe we remove ourselves so we don't say something that we ought not to say. We get ourselves under control. We control our spirit. We control our thoughts. And we redirect our thoughts unto the goodness and the grace of God. Ah, God, he comforts my soul. That's good. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. That sounds like a decision. That's not by accident. That's not like wow, that worked out good. That was, I am going to decide to be glad in God. And rejoice in the Lord. That also is a decision. It's a view. It's a perspective of life. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Here we see our praise. The thoughts of God will produce delight. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us to rejoice evermore. Verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. We got to be careful not to run to extremes, if you will. To be moderate, that means control. That means our highs are not out of control, really super high, and our lows are not depression level. We want to try and keep our range, if you will, of emotions, not from here to here, but more within. Let your moderation, you know, for the most part, there's no, for instance, no bad food. But anything in excess is detrimental. And we look at that and go, oh, joy is great. Yeah, but be careful. Why is he telling us rejoice evermore? And then he says, let your moderation. Be careful that you not just live in that extreme. And you know what? Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for different feelings and emotions and experiences, but we ought not to bottom out all the time. Hey, when things go sideways, there have been people I've met over the years, and they had a bad day at work or something's not going right in their life. Man, they'll desert their family and go and spend hundreds of dollars at the bar, and you could just go, what are you doing? You didn't get the raise. It's okay. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here, in verse 4, we saw our praise. In verse 5, we see our poise, our in control of ourselves. We want to, again, be careful not to run to extremes. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This is not good. We're at verse 5, and it's already that late. All right, we'll move along. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Hey, if you write verses in your Bible, write right next to Philippians 4:5, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. These are great verses that go hand in hand. Hey, don't be troubled by all these things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We ought not to be thrown for a loop every time. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter is from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Hey, just stay. Remember, what is he trying to encourage them? Hey, just stand fast in the faith. Don't get. We're almost there. We're almost at the end. We're almost to heaven. This past week, I think it was Thursday night. How long is a football game? 60 minutes? I think it's 4 15-minute quarters. The Green Bay Packers were playing against the Arizona Cardinals. The Arizona Cardinals were 7-0. That means they've won 7 straight games and lost 0, Mrs. Turner. The Green Bay Packers were 6-1. That means they won 6 games, lost 1. We have 2 very strong teams playing each other. And for 59 minutes and 40 seconds, team was dialed in, but at the very last play, the receiver took his mind off the game, and he turned left instead of turning right, and it, man, just stick with it. What happened? Well, the team lost. So you're using sport illustrations in the book of Philippians. I understand. I'm just saying we're a lot closer to the end than what we expect. And he's saying, hey, just stick with it. The Lord is at hand. I'll tell you this. Say, when's the Lord coming back? I don't know, but it's closer now than it's ever been, Stephen. I can tell you that. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Not that you have to say it, but you express it and show it. Verse 6, it says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 4, we saw praise. Verse 5, we saw poise. And verse 6, we see prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you're writing verses down, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. It is the duty and interest of Christians to live without care and without worry. I have nothing to worry about. Why? Because God is in control. God's in control. Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55. Cast thy burden, in verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Hey, I want to encourage you. You got burdens here today. What am I going to do with this? Or what am I going to do with that? Just give it to the Lord. Cast thy burden unto the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. One of the most frustrating things is when you go to the service desk over at our beloved Walmart and you got a problem. The toy that you bought for your kid is broken and you bring it up and the person at the other side of the counter just doesn't care. What do you want me to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what I want you to do about it. Isn't it nice to know that our burdens, as we bring it to God, he cares? Not to worry. Thanksgiving must be joined with our prayers. It must be. A key aspect to prayer is not just supplication, but thanking God for the things that he has done. Imagine if every conversation that you had with your spouse or a fellow worker was to only ask for things. Never acknowledging the things that they had done. Never acknowledging the goodness and the kindness that they have shown you year after year after year. We would call that person unappreciative. Hey, if you're a child here, there's a couple, but every now and then it's not bad to just tell your parents, hey, thanks for the sacrifice. Appreciate it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Our prayer and thanksgiving ought to be coupled together. Verse 7, it says, in the peace of God. So first we saw our praise, then we saw poise, then we saw prayer, and fourthly we'll see in the peace of God. When we have a heart of rejoicing, when we are in moderation and we're under control, and we are diligent in our prayer time, thanking God, do you see what the result is? The peace of God. And the peace of God, look at now, which passeth all understanding. Hey, the peace of God makes no sense to go, to the world. They don't get it. They don't understand it, and it doesn't compute. It doesn't. How can you have so little and yet be so content? Because I have the Lord. And that's all I need. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, which then he will help us in the next spot. He says, let the peace of God rule in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. We have a lot of other verses that we can look at. Verse 8. Finally, brethren. He keeps saying that. He's really stringing this along. Finally, brethren. Whatsoever. And now, so we ended with verse 7. It says, keep your hearts and minds. So he's going to help us with our mind. Here's how you think. Here's how you ought to think. This is what you ought to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he says this, think on these things. We got rid of network TV quite some time ago. We just got a streaming network service, and it was like, watch these old shows. You would not believe, maybe you would, how many are just filled with murder and adultery and theft and corruption. And that's all the cop shows are. And it's this show after this show. Imagine if that's all we thought about. That's why it's dangerous to just fill your minds with that stuff. Well, I like to read mysteries. I understand that, and they're neat sometimes, but if that's all you're putting in there, that's going to become your thought process. Some years ago, I was talking to a gentleman in my office, and his thought process was one of sin. And he was very accusatory of everybody else because that's what he thought everyone else thought like. He thought everyone was out to get him. He thought everyone was crooked. He thought everyone was corrupt. Why is that? Because he wasn't thinking on true and honest and pure things. That's how our mind ought to work. And you know what? Our minds are controllable. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have no excuse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. It says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's my responsibility. When my thoughts start going off course, when I start thinking about things I ought not to, you know what I have to do? No, Nick, stop. Think about what is right. Think about what is pure. Think about what is true and good. True, what does that mean? Genuine, not counterfeit. It's the opposite of false. We're to think on honest things, those things that are upright, fair, sincere. When they were first looking for deacons in Acts chapter 6, you know what one of the qualifications were? That they were honest. A character trait. Remember, what we think about will become our actions. And as we think on true things and honest things and just things, what is that? That's righteous. A just person takes into account what God says and tries to make application. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Job chapter 9. Pure things, free from moral defilement. I love that verse in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure are all things pure. That's why I love taking little kids out soul winning, because everyone's just a lost soul. They don't see that, oh, that guy's going to do me harm, or that lady looks scary, or that. No, they're just like, here, would you like? Why? Because they're pure in their minds. To the pure, all things are pure. And as we think on pure things, oh, man. I've talked to many a young person, many a young adult person that said, Pastor, you pray for me. I've filled my mind with some things. I've seen some things, and I can't stop seeing them. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It is possible. There is a way that God can clear our minds and hearts, but we got to start thinking on pure things. Lovely. What is that? Amiable. I love the word lovely. Possessing qualities that which may invite affection. When I left the house this morning, I did not see my two daughters. They were still in bed, sleeping, to which we are all in favor of. And so here they come, and their dresses and their hair all done, and beautifulness, and I say pretty much every time, don't you look lovely? And I expect kisses and hugs. Imagine if we thought on lovely things. Good things, valid, solid, sound, complete, high moral quality. This is what our mind should ought to be filled with. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. We're in big trouble. Okay, we're going to go quick. Philippians 4, 9. We're going to zip right through here. We might not do all the verses. I might just mention them, and we can look at those things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So that list before, Paul doesn't just talk about. He didn't just elaborate on. He did. They saw it in him. He says this, do. It is possible. Paul was a great example. And the peace of God shall be with you. This is the progression of any good teacher. It is the transfer of responsibility. Paul says, this is right. This is what I've explained to you. This is what I've done. This is what I've shown you. And now it's your responsibility to go do. This is good leadership. This is good parenting. This is good discipleship. Whatever you want to call it, it's good. And it's right. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Here we see that word rejoice again. Not now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. There's a little correction here. But he's going to go ahead and assume the best of people. We got to be careful that we not be too quick to categorize that which is excusable for that which is unexcusable. Say, what does that mean? Sometimes people make bad decisions. I know I've made bad decisions. I've made things and go, oh, I wish I would have done that. But that's not, there's things that are deal breakers and there are things that are not. And oftentimes we want to attribute that which is possibly excusable for something and deem it inexcusable. Let us flee such thoughts. Verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I had some needs and maybe you had opportunity and you didn't take the opportunity to the fullest, he says. But Paul says, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Paul has learned contentment. What a valuable lesson. Imagine if our society learned contentment. I saw something this past week that said something to the effect of, if things don't get under control soon with trade routes, we're not going to have Christmas. The opportunity to buy gifts are not going to be. And the person responded, I don't think you understand the real meaning of Christmas. We can be content. If no one, let me just say this, if not one single person in our group right here received another gift for Christmas, we'd still be okay, right? We could be content where we're at. Contentment. Paul says, now understand this. He says, I have learned. That is not maybe a natural process. Contentment. And he goes on to say this, and I want to reference this. In verse 12, it says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Do you understand that there's a blessing and a curse with each? To abound means to not need anything. And you say, oh, that sounds wonderful. Yeah, but that might transfer over into our spirit too. God, I'm in control. I don't need you. There's dangers and curses with each. To be abased, to have no need, I just lean on the Lord hard. But yeah, but you don't have stuff. So there is that side. But he says, I'm content in either. What a great testimony. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. He says, I've learned how to handle whatever state I am. $1 million in the bank, I know how to handle it wisely. No dollars in the bank, I know how to handle it wisely. He says this, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So many verses we could look at. John chapter 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 3. So how do I learn such things? What an example of Christ. Christ handles the glory and the humility perfectly well. To abound means to be full, secure, prosperous. And that's just as difficult as being abased. There's a curse that comes along with having much. There's a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of keeping a lot of plates spinning, if you will. Let's remember that. Be content in every area. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He helped. He brings it back to, thanks for helping the minister of God. That's always a good work. In verse 16, it says this, It says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. He says, I needed stuff. I didn't need stuff for my own betterment. I needed it to further the gospel and to fulfill what God has asked of me. And it wasn't for his own consumption, is pretty much what he's saying. And he says, and you benefited being the giver. Hey, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 18. But I have all, now the context here is giving. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell. They brought him perfume? No, this is God's view of what they were giving. A sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Remember in our Old Testament, the sacrifices would offer a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Say, that's kind of weird. No. Have you driven through Western New York in the summertime when someone's cooking a steak or burgers? And you go, oh, that smells wonderful. That's what we're talking about. And he says, your financial sacrifice is the equivalent of that offering. He says that it's pleasing to God. In light of your sacrifice and your giving, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because you made yourself abased, because you sacrificed, because you put yourself even to hurt, God will meet your needs. Oftentimes, verse 19 gets pulled out of context. It's left. It's removed without the sacrifice. Without the gift. The context is 14 through 18. We can't just take verse 19 out. God supplies the need. And he can use you to supply that need of others. Man, what a blessing to be involved in the work of the Lord. Remember, there's a joy and crown on the other side. Verse 20, we'll finish. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is your relationship with God? Our Father is a term he says here, our Father, mainly used in the age of grace. You don't see that too often in the Old Testament. God, our Father, there's a closeness. God has been that perfect Father. Verse 21. Through 23. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Again, we mentioned that. The saints that are in Caesar's household. How'd that happen? Because Paul had an opportunity. Remember, he tried to encourage him. He says, don't worry. God used this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Finally, he says the words. He said amen twice. Verse 20. Oh, wait, one more thing. Verse 21 and verse 23, amen. Again, the unity of the brethren, the kindness toward the church, and that concludes the book of Philippians. There were themes throughout the book of Philippians that we saw over and over again, and that was steadfastness and joy. Stick with it. Don't quit. Rejoice in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the instruction and the help it gave us. Lord, I pray that we would not be far removed from these thoughts. God, help us with our thoughts towards you, that we would think on pure and honest and good and right things, Lord, because we know our thoughts produce right actions. God, I pray that you'd help us to give sacrificially, not for consumption, but for the further of your gospel. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for using us to any way. Lord, if we have any conflict with one another, God, that we would resolve it, that we could continue on being of the same mind. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for your attentiveness. And I really appreciate you being here each and every week. And next week, I think Jay comes in here. Is that the one that hasn't been in here? All right, Jay will be in here, and I get sent down the hall. All right, very good. That's all. All right, you are dismissed.